another row up front if people do want to sit. I know that's not a very anti-Lutheran thing to do, but you can't actually sit in the front row. So. These folks get extra credit. Welcome and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Welcome to Bethesda Lutheran Church here on for our first Christmas Eve service of the afternoon and evening. So, if you just want to come around for the second service, you know, I just want that sermon to really sink in. We have another one at 5, but we also do have a Christmas Day service tomorrow at 10 a.m. Then a meal afterwards. If you want to bring something, contribute to the potluck, you can, but we're always just glad to have you there. Because turkey and ham is being provided. We'll try to keep the announcements short and sweet tonight. Thank you to all those that helped donate poinsettias. I always love this poinsettia tree that we have here. And that, you know, it hasn't been so cold that it killed them all off or anything. You can see all the in memory and in honor of notations in the bulletin. Also, again, a special prayers to those that this may be the last time we see you for a couple months as you head down to parts farther south. So, and also a special welcome to all the guests and visitors that are with us here tonight. All these good kids and grandkids and other relatives that made the journey northward or in other some other direction, you know. Didn't make grandma and grandpa have to figure out driving in the cities and all the rest, you know. But we're glad you're here. Especially seeing some of these familiar faces from Vacation Bible School and other parts. So, talk about you guys in the front here. I know a couple other folks, too. Yeah. So we're glad to have you all here. And you'll see there's even a note about this next summer's Vacation Bible School. So for those that we see in the summer for a week, please keep that on your calendar. Another reminder for those that may be traveling to parts other than Melbourne, but are regular members here, we do encourage you, if you would like, both the envelopes are out there now, and there is a sign-up sheet for online giving as well. And so that can be a great way to kind of keep in touch, and we can, if you don't want to set it up for a whole year's worth, we can just do it for a few months. So that's a great way to have to avoid the hassle of sending that in otherwise. Anything else before we begin? We do have, everybody got a candle? We'll light those later in the service in as orderly of a fashion as we can manage. Other than that, is there anything else? Our opening hymn are the first two verses of O Come All Ye Faithful. They say,
have seen a great light.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
Though those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined.
We have seen Christ's glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
For a child has been born for us, a son given to us.
What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people.
Christ is born, salvation has appeared.
Glory to God in the highest. Alleluia.
We will now read responsively Psalm 146. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God,
who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever,
who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the widow and the orphan. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin.
The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Please rise as you're able. And our gospel this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Creator, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Herod II is the reason for the season. That was the provocative title of a Christmas reflection by one of my former professors at seminary. It's an interesting thought on the surface. Jesus, on one hand, the symbol of all of God's goodness, and King Herod, or the emperor, or whoever else we might want to pick, representing all the forces of the world, all the sign of what is corrupt and chaotic in our world. He was inspired by someone who understood a little bit about that, by a sermon from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that many may know as a Lutheran pastor who was executed for his role in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And so, as you might imagine, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a rather realistic view of the world and its sinfulness. He cautioned us from being too sentimental at Christmas, right? It's so easy to be sentimental at Christmas. It's just a cute holiday, right? Compared to Easter, which is very much about the sinfulness of the world, Christmas, that's our one just purely joyous occasion. We got lights, and we got bells, and we got poinsettias and candles and manger, Jesus lying in the manger. it's just a holiday where we just want to kind of relax. And I think especially after a year like we've had this year, right, this is especially an occasion to just relax and take a bit of a break. And yet there is this element of the world still churning away, the gears turning. And a lot of the talk about Herod, that's in Matthew's gospel. And we have Luke's gospel tonight, so maybe we should just relax. And yet, there is this funny bit. You know, we read this same passage from Luke almost every single Christmas Eve. And it begins with a very exciting, dramatic note of the fact that there was a census, right? That this whole incredible story, if not exactly begins, that this night begins with government bookkeeping. You know, and it's kind of like if a couple was telling you of the story of how they met, and it rather than being some exciting, adventurous meeting, you know, backpacking in Europe or skydiving, they tell you about the time they were waiting in line at the DMV. You know, it might still be an important and meaningful story to them, but you're kind of, you almost wish they would have invented a story that was better than that, you know, or at least maybe a gunman came into the DMV or something exciting, you know, give it a little bit of a perk to the story. And so we have this kind of funny moment in the story of Jesus that one of the great things that gets the whole ball rolling, that has this pivotal moment, is something that's very ordinary and boring and mundane. And of course, we often do talk about that is part of the Christmas story, that it happens to ordinary people. It happens to regular folks. It's a very much a story of Jesus becoming human, but not becoming human amongst the rich and the powerful, whether in the religious establishment or the political establishment. It's just this young couple. You know, they're not the poorest of the poor, but they're certainly not the richest of the rich. They're very humble folks. They're trying to make their life work. And so, you know, in their story, there's no great drama at this exact moment. There is certainly at other points, but, you know, it's not a burning bush that moves Joseph and Mary. It's not a voice booming from the heavens. It's, well, Joseph has to go fill out some paperwork in this other town. You know, it's not cute and it's not really dramatic. It's just a very typical thing that we might imagine might move us to go one place or another. And yet in the midst of that is miracle, is wonder. And I think we're always going to have this paradox when it comes to the life of Jesus Christ, of the example that he provides for us. You know, as much as it's about God and human trying to make itself work, and I know that always kind of makes our brains strain a little bit, there's also just this nature of the wonderful and the miraculous and the transcendent meeting a very ordinary kind of a situation. You may have even heard, too, that you know, the part of the story that talks about the inn, right? I even joked about it at the beginning, right? That there's no room in the inn. Sometimes pastors will point out that, well, maybe it wasn't an inn like a holiday inn, like the Bethlehem Holiday Inn, or, you know, it was probably a room that most houses in that time and place would have, a guest room. Most of your houses would have a guest room. And so when Joseph and Mary showed up, you know, they knocked on the door, and that guest room was already full. So they just kind of got jammed in wherever they could find the space, in a more communal, sort of common area, where the people that own the home and maybe some of their prized animals might be staying for the night. And I heard another pastor explain a little bit more, think a little bit more about that recently. And it was kind of a beautiful note that, you know, we often take this as an example that here they were, these travelers, and they were kind of unwanted, and they didn't really have a place to stay, and they didn't really, you know, they were just sort of alone. And this pastor, she pointed out, no, well, that's probably not the way that it was at all, that, you know, since this was a family commitment to go do this census, they were probably traveling with family, and they probably arrived at homes of their family. It might be a real estranged, or a real loose sense of family, as we might think of it. It might be like the cousin of a cousin of a cousin, or something like that, but they weren't alone, that throughout the journey and as they got there, they were surrounded by love. It may have been a strange place. They may have taken an act of generosity to kind of fit them in somewhere, but they were welcome there. In the same way that maybe some of you, as you've come to visit your family up here, man, they're kind of packing you in left and right. Some of you have to sleep on the couch. Some of you are lucky if you get the floor next to the couch, or maybe you're sleeping under a pool table down in the game room or something like that, you know. You get creative sometimes at holidays, and yet, even if it's a little uncomfortable, you still feel welcome. You feel cozy. You feel like that there has been a place made for me, that it was this moment that that we're all just gathered just for the joy of being together. Even if we're trying really hard not to debate politics, right? It's the joy of being together and trying to stay happy all the way through the holidays. We won't get on our nerves too much, right? But that we gather together for some noble, greater purpose. Even out of the ordinariness of our customs and traditions, we find a way to show a little kindness one to another. And so maybe this too is the story of Jesus as well. That it wasn't just they were lost and alone, but, you know, Mary had other women there to help her as she gave birth. It wasn't just Joseph and a couple sheep, you know, playing nursemaids. It was a family that was caring for them and lifting them up. You know, welcoming the stranger was such a key concept in that time and place. And so again, we reflect on this nature of paradox, of the ordinary and the extraordinary, of wondering, well, gosh, what if it had been a different time and place? What if it had been a different situation? But I think, you know, we have to remember that it's not just about the circumstances of this one night, but how that one night shapes us for all the nights to come, even 2,000 years later. You know, how God moves through our lives is so often shaped by details that are just as mundane. Probably more people have boring, mundane meeting stories of how they've met one another, whether it ends up being a lifelong companion or friends or people that changed your life. It doesn't always happen in these sort of skydiving incidents or, you know, you met, I don't know, you know, whatever, something fantastic and creative. We often just meet in very boring and ordinary ways. And a lot of our lives, our opportunities for goodness or for sin are lived out in these kind of boring, ordinary ways as well. And how God works in that is important. It depends on what particular culture we live in and situation we're in. And yet God still finds ways to work within those frameworks to do goodness and to respond to the sufferings of each particular time and place, each person and groups of people. You know, Emperor Augustus may have called the census not to ensure some sort of great democratic representation, but to figure out how much to squeeze from taxes. But God was going to find a way to make it work in that situation. Mary and Joseph may have found a place of shelter and comfort amongst family, not amongst perfect strangers. But God was working in that situation too. God drew from that richness to provide a bit of blessing in their lives. You know, society in that time and place didn't think much of the shepherds, but the Lord knew that those were just the kind of people not only to hear the message, but to be the ones to share the message with others. And so when we think about our own lives and our own time and place, you know, we wonder and we should ask ourselves, who are those in our world that may be in similar situations? Who is getting shuffled around by uncaring bureaucracies? Who is in need of a warm welcome? Who is in need of a word of sign and a sign of love and hope? And who might be a messenger for that sign of love and hope? What gifts do we already have to respond to the needs of the world? And what are the new ones we might need to develop? Because, of course, some aspects of culture and society will change over time and others will stay the same. You know, any place with a functioning or at least technically functioning government, you're going to have these moments of just utter bureaucracy that sometimes work for good and oftentimes just work for utter confusion. But it's our goal as Christians to figure out how to live out God's love the best that we can in whatever the situation is that we find ourselves in. You know, sometimes we are the travelers. We are the ones swept up in the course of history. We're the ones in the middle of a journey having to depend on the kindness of strangers, feeling a little bit lost and pushed around. And sometimes we're the ones with the homes, being encouraged to welcome others in, to make room, to find a place, to stretch ourselves in our acts of generosity and mercy and forgiveness. Sometimes we are the ones in power, the ones who have to make that decision on how we're going to use that power. Are we going to use it for our own gain, or are we going to use it for others? Are we going to respond to the needs of the world, or are we going to simply not care one way or another? Sometimes we are the shepherds. We're the people on the margins. We're the ones looked down upon, ignored. And when something miraculous comes into our life, some bit of glory and wonder, we can't quite believe it, right? Here's the shepherds. They hear this remarkable news, and their first response is fear. I think a lot of times we are in that place too. We know what that's like, to be so embittered by the world and by our past experiences that we can't possibly imagine that some goodness has finally come into our lives. We can't quite trust it. And so sometimes we're in that place too, learning to stretch ourselves and to move ourselves and to be a messenger of love and to have hope in our hearts. And maybe we're something completely different. Maybe we are in a completely unique and new situation in the history of our world. And God calls us out to live in some new, completely new way of sharing God's love. To create new kinds of relationships that no one has ever formed in the world. But to do so guided by that same principle of love. There's a reason why when Jesus grows older and his disciples ask him, what is the greatest commandment? You know, he doesn't list one from the standard 10. He says, listen, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? All those other things are important. But wisdom is knowing when and how to apply those. But all of them have to depend on the love of God. All of them have to be based on that. All the other rules, all the things that we fight over, all the customs and all the rest, if it's not meeting that greatest commandment, then I think Christ would have us look more deeply at exactly what we're doing and saying. And so tonight is a night of joy and celebration. We may be moved by all kinds of forces in our world. We are shaped by good and evil in our world. We are moved in for all kinds of reasons, traveling one way and another. But God's goodness works through all of it. God's love always finds a way to reach out to us wherever we are in our journeys, wherever we find ourselves, whatever weird circumstances we may find ourselves in, whether it's funny or a little hectic or it's a struggle or it's just utterly completely boring. God's love will find us and work in us. That little spark of light comes to us tonight and it shines throughout the entire world, in every dark and dreary corner. Amen. This hymn 282.
Thank you.
people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. For the increase of peace among the nations, let us pray to the Lord.
Christ the Lord, bring peace on earth.
For the spread of the joyful news that the Savior has come, let us pray to the Lord.
Christ the Lord, bring joy to the world.
For the poor and for those who find no room, let us pray to the Lord.
Christ the Lord, bring help to the poor.
For the renewal of the whole church in unity, let us pray to the Lord.
Christ the Lord, bring renewal to the church.
For the light of Christmas to shine on us all, let us pray to the Lord.
Christ the Lord, bring us the light of your truth.
Good and gracious God, we offer additional prayers this evening. We remember in prayer Chuck and Elsa Carlson as they mourn the passing of Elsa's brother. We remember in prayer Coy Krieger, the grandson of Jim and Vicky Magnendance, as he enters a long road of recovery. And now, oh God, we lift up all those other names and all those other occasions for prayer, and we offer them to you out loud or in silence. Rejoicing in your birth and trusting in your mercy, O Christ, light of the world, we commend all for whom we pray.
Amen.
Now let us pray as our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and nations shall come to your light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. chorus again a cappella.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. Let Christ's light shine in the darkest corner of your life. Let Christ's love shine in the darkest corners of our world. God is with us. Alleluia.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is hymn 290, Go Tell It on the Mountain.